Continuing in our study of the book of Genesis, we're the last chapter of Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 50, and the text tonight is verses 15 through 21. And one more sermon on the book of Genesis, and we'll be about finished. And I think my thinking is that we'll move into the book of Exodus. I think that might be a good place to continue. And so that's my. Unless something else comes up in my mind. I've always thought about preaching through Isaiah, so that's another one, but we'll think about that on vacation, come back and give you a definite plan. The Word of God, Genesis 50, beginning in verse 15, and reading through verse 21. Hear the Word of God. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Thus far the word of God. May the Lord bless us as we meditate upon it. Let's ask for that blessing again. Let's pray. Again, Father, we come before you. We thank you for this text of Scripture. We pray that you would open up our minds as we meditate upon it, that it might be a blessing to us, a means of grace to us. Be pleased with the meditations of our minds and hearts. And may your servant bring your word with truth and conviction, and may your Holy Spirit apply it to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're coming really quickly to the end of Genesis, and we see now that after the death of Jacob, we see how the brothers of Joseph now are holding on to, you know, this lingering guilt and doubts regarding the mercy of Joseph and his willingness to forgive them. And this is something that we can certainly all relate to and understand. Guilt is a great problem. Guilt is a great problem in this world. We're all sinners. We've been sinned against, and we're sinners, and we feel guilty at times because we are guilty. And we need to know the forgiveness of sins and the mercy of God in Christ and learn to rest in that mercy. Not everyone understands that, though. I remember some years ago, we had a Russian Jew who was a teacher of our children in music in Hanman, Connecticut. Wonderful lady that we loved her. Her name is Mrs. Nina Lunin. She was not a practicing Jew. She was an agnostic, really. And we witnessed to her. She loved our kids. She taught them well. And we tried to witness to her, but she had a very different perspective on guilt from her background. And she said that guilt was good for her because it made her a better person. Of course, she didn't really understand her guilt before a holy God. But guilt, friends, doesn't make us a better person. We need to know forgiveness. We need to experience God's forgiveness and rest in his forgiveness in order to be and to do what God wants us to be and to do. And there are so many people in this world racked with guilt, and that's the source of many mental problems and neuroses in our country. And this is not only a problem for unbelievers, but many professing Christians struggle with unresolved guilt feelings. That they don't rest in the truth for what Psalm 130, a great psalm, what the psalmist says there, that with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. So tonight we come to this text, and I want to look at this text with you. And the title of the message is "The Solution to Great Guilt." And really just two simple points, and your outline is there in the bulletin. The problem of guilt, as we see in the brothers of Joseph, and the answer to guilt, and the mercy of God in Christ, as we see it in Joseph. And then we're going to make application, thirdly, for our faith today. First of all, you notice in the text that the brothers are holding on to feelings of guilt. They know that they're guilty. in regard to the way they treated Joseph. They sold him into slavery, and they hold on to this guilt even after Joseph had encouraged them back in chapter 45 when he revealed himself to them and he said these things. Remember chapter 45, he said, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." He goes on and says, "And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." And he promised then to take care of them and to provide for them. But now they doubt Joseph's forgiveness and they're fearful of his retaliation. And why might that be? Well, perhaps they think, you know, if I were Joseph, I would retaliate. And they think Joseph will be like so many others because it's such a natural tendency in people to want revenge. To want revenge, and they're fearful now. Why are they fearful now? Well, it seems that their father, you see, Jacob is dead, and they thought that maybe Jacob's presence had restrained Joseph. You know, maybe Joseph was holding his peace while his father was alive, but now that he's dead, he's going to seek revenge. And he has the power to get revenge upon them. He certainly has the power to do it, and they're vulnerable to him. And so they're fearful. But you know, there's something else going on too. There's somebody else involved in this. Someone who is always involved and at work with guilty fears. And it's the devil. He works with our guilty fears. He's a tempter, but he also comes as an accuser. An accuser of the brethren. And recognize this, brothers and sisters. The devil is always at work with guilty fears. And so the brothers send this message to Joseph. Look at verse 16. They sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Now here's a question for you. Did Jacob really say that? You know, I don't think he did, actually. It doesn't say that he did. It certainly isn't recorded for us if he did. But I think Jacob would have told Joseph this directly. It would come from him, and I think it would be recorded in Scripture if he did that. Maybe he did in private, but I don't know. The way that it's laid out here, the narrator, Moses, states that this is what they did because of their fears. They contrived this. It's not because they carried out really their father's last wishes, but because of this fear, they sent this message to their father. So I think the story is fabricated, but either way, they come to Joseph with this and then they bow before him and they say, "We are your servants." Look at verse 18. They bow before him and they fell down and said, "Behold, we are your servants." They fear Joseph. They fear him with slavish, guilty fear. They are, in fact, Joseph's brothers, but they don't think that they're worthy to be. They will be his servants. When I read that, doesn't it remind you of the prodigal son, what he planned to say to his father as he comes to himself in Luke 15? And he says, "I will arise, I'll go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And I think we see in the scriptures how even in a true believer coming to faith, there's a sense of legalism still there that doesn't acknowledge that God can actually treat him like a son, that maybe I'll just be a servant. And penance is coming out, you see. He plans to go to his father. He's going to say that he knew that he was not worthy to be his son, and yet he knew the father was good, and that's what he would say to him, and he planned that. And why does he plan to do that? Because he couldn't see the glory of the father's mercy. Not yet. He couldn't believe that things could ever be the way that they once were, not after what he had done. You remember the father's response. He said, "Well, okay, I'll take you as a servant." No, that's not what he said. He ran to him and he hugged him and he kissed him and he cut the fatted calf. And that's a picture of our Father in heaven and what he does for sinners that return to him. But there's something of this great guilt and reserve here in the brothers here. You see it here. This is the guilt. This is the great problem of guilt. But then we also see in our text the great mercy of God in Christ in this text. We see it in Joseph's response. Now, we've already seen, I've mentioned this a time and again, how Joseph is a type of Christ in his life. Joseph is a type of Christ. He's the one who was the prophet, remember, who was humiliated, who was humbled, and then in his exaltation he became a type of Savior to the world. And in his life's work, he also restores his brothers, he sanctifies his brothers. But he's not only a type of Christ in his role, but we continually see something of the Spirit of Christ in him. And look at what Joseph's response is initially. What is Joseph's initial response in verse 17? And it says that Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Why did he weep? It wasn't selfish tears. It wasn't selfish tears remembering his trials. He has compassion for his brothers. He feels sorry that they've had to wrestle with this guilt for so long. He thinks about what they must be going through. He has empathy for them. He's not vindictive at all. He cares for them. And Joseph harbors no grudge against them after all that they've done to him. How is that possible? It's only one way. It's the Spirit of Christ in him. It's the Spirit of Christ in Joseph. And notice how Joseph shows true humility here. Remember what true humility is. True humility is not this sort of pious show of humility, where we show it before others, and I want you to know I'm really humble. And it's really a form of pride. The true humility is simply seeing the truth from God's perspective. And he says in verse 19, "Am I in the place of God?" Remember, brothers and sisters, sin is ultimately against God. That's why David in Psalm 51 can say, "It's against you and you only I have sinned." And that's not to say that we shouldn't confess our sins to one another and forgive one another. We should. But sin, all sin, is ultimately against God. And God is the true forgiver of sin. And if God forgives, who can condemn? That's the power of Paul's statement in Romans 8 when Paul says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn?" Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so here Joseph looks at the big picture as well. He sees it all from God's perspective. Notice what Joseph does. Joseph submits to God's plan. He sees God's purposes in all of this, coming out in all of this. And he reminds the brothers of what he had said back in chapter 45. Look at verse 19 of our text. Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph here, he acknowledges their guilt. Yeah, you're guilty. You meant it for evil. But he sees God's purposes in this, and he rests in God's great plan. And as we look at what Joseph's doing here, as we see his true humility, notice what's happening here. Joseph is not the center of his universe. That's the problem with sinners. We're so self-centered. When we get angry, it's often that self-centered pride, isn't it, that's behind it. How dare you do that to me? When that unsafe driver cuts you off, you think, how dare you do that to me? You don't think, wow, that's dangerous. Well, other people might get hurt, and this guy might hurt himself. No, how dare you do that to me? Or when we're sinned against greatly, that might be a sort of a trivial example, but when you're sinned against greatly, it's natural to hold a grudge. You did that to me. You sinned against me. But Joseph here is a humble man because he sees things from God's perspective, and he's willing to even be sinned against in order for God's plan to be worked out. And he holds no grudges here. And friends, in this, he resembles Christ. You see, there's something of the Spirit of Christ in this. Jesus came into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he was worthy of all service. It would have been proper for him to come into the world and be pampered all his life and have everyone to serve him and adore him, but all that were in this world. And yet he was not. And he was sinned against greatly. And yet from the cross, he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Far from holding a grudge, Jesus interceded even for those who so mistreated him. And Jesus came in meekness to be a suffering servant, to save his people from their sins. And Jesus' prayer was answered in the case of the elect. When Jesus came to do the will of the Father, he was sinned against greatly, but it was the will of the Father for his good purpose. Remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Joseph is saying something similar to that to the brothers. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And there's no grudge here, no desire in Joseph for retaliation, because he willingly submits to the Father's will in all of this. That was his life story. And he reminds the brothers and he reassures them that nothing has changed. His heart and his determination has not changed regarding them. He will take care of them. Look at verse 21. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. And thus he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. Friends, Joseph is a prophet, priest, and king in his life, and he points us ahead to Christ. We see the meekness. We see the mercy of Christ in him. And so what application should we make regarding this text? What is the lesson for our faith here? Well, friends, we see the solution to great guilt here. We see something of the glory of our Savior and the great mercy of God in Christ. You see, guilt doesn't make us a better person. We need to know forgiveness. And there are many, many professing Christians who hold on to guilt feelings and live by them rather than accepting the free forgiveness of God in Christ. And of course, I know there's the problem of easy believism, as I mentioned this morning, and that thinks lightly of sin, and that thinks lightly of repentance, and that's a great problem too. There are many that just don't understand the reality of sin and the sinfulness of sin. But there's also this problem of holding on to guilt, even after confessing it and repenting of it. But you know, friends, this is really a form of unbelief and pride. R.C. Sproul tells a story of a woman who came to him with a complaint, and she said, why doesn't God answer my prayers? She said, I've been asking the Lord to forgive me of this sin that I committed many times, but he doesn't seem to answer my prayer. And so R.C. says to her, well, I want you to go back to the Lord in prayer, and I want you to ask him to forgive you one more time. And she's exasperated, and why? I've done it 15 times. And R.C. explains to her, well, this time I want you to go and ask him to forgive you for your arrogance. Well, she was completely offended, and what do you mean arrogance? And he says, your arrogance in living by your feelings and not believing the Word of God. See, the Word of God says that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we need to believe what God says there. To hold on to guilt after confessing it before God is unbelief in his promise. And so the first thing we need to do in light of this is we need to confess our sins. We need to repent of our sins and then believe his promise. And the answer to great guilt is faith in the mercy and the forgiveness of God in Christ, to trust the promise of his word. If these brothers continued to wallow in their guilt, and they thought that Joseph surely would hold a grudge against them. And we need to embrace the mercy of God. We need to trust in the promises of his word. Go back to Psalm 130, one of my favorite psalms in the book of Psalms. Psalm 130, here the psalmist is in the depths of his sin. He's, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. And we don't know what's going on in that psalmist's heart, but we know it has something to do with guilt, because of the way that he writes this psalm. He surely has sin and guilt in mind, and he's not sensing the forgiveness of God, and that's surely a problem. And sometimes God gives us wonderful sense of his forgiveness. Many of you experienced that time and again, or maybe when you first came to faith. But by his Spirit, he gives us that wonderful sense of his forgiveness, but not always. And here the psalmist doesn't sense that forgiveness. And so what does he do? Well, he remembers the mercy of God. He says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there's forgiveness that you may be feared. He remembers there's mercy with God. And then what does he do? He waits for God and he hopes in his word. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. And surely it's God's word of promise that he's hoping in. He's hoping in that word of promise. There's forgiveness with him. And he knows, the psalmist knows, that one day that forgiveness will be made clear. And that's so beautifully expressed in Psalm 130. But friends, that forgiveness that the psalmist spoke about has been made clear. And it's found in the satisfaction that Jesus made at the cross. And now God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, Romans 3:26. And to doubt God's word when he's provided a sacrifice for sins is the sin of pride and unbelief. Rather than trusting in the word of God, we think something more is needed. There must be something I need to do, some kind of penance that I need to do. And that belittles the work of Christ. And the devil is involved in this also. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he wants you to think hard thoughts of God. Hard thoughts of God. And that's one of his great schemes. And he gets people to dwell upon their sin and their guilt and to take their eyes off of the glory of God's mercy. But the accuser's been thrown down. Revelation 12 tells us, again, the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. And his angels were thrown down with him, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And he still seeks to accuse, but he has no authority to do so. So remember the mercy of God in Christ. Paul wonderfully states it. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. And who is at the right hand of God. Who is interceding for us. So we need, first of all, to believe his promise. To rest in his forgiveness. But then we also need to see the glory of Christ. As he's revealed here, and we need to worship him. You see it in Joseph. Joseph was willing to be sinned against in order that God would be glorified, but Jesus is greater than Joseph. Not only was he willing to be sinned against, he came for that very purpose, to do the will of the Father. He was the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He bore the punishment of our sins according to the will of the Father. Listen again to Isaiah 53. He was despised. He was rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He didn't make the Father love you. No, it was the love of the Father that sent him. But he also shares that mercy of the Father. And he holds no grudge towards his people. Think about that. I mean, should Jesus hold a grudge against me and you? Well, why would he? Well, because we don't serve him like we should. We sin against him daily, and he's done so much for us. And we're such poor servants, but he loves us still, and he's ready to help us, and he continues to care for us and to serve us, undeserving as we are. He prays for us, and he receives our prayers, and he's just as merciful today as he was the day when you first believed. The writer of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's a wonderful truth. And so, brothers and sisters, we're to glory in Christ Jesus. We're to rely on his mercy and his grace and to trust that he will continue to rule over us for our good. And he's your Savior and he's King, and he's the King of mercy. And so worship him. But finally, one other point also, we need to learn from him, don't we? That we would delight in mercy too, that we would learn to forgive others freely and not hold grudges. How can you forgive when someone really sins against you greatly? I mean, really, sins against you. Think about this. Some of us complain about our life, and look at Joseph's life. Think about it. If you were Joseph, and you were sold into slavery by your own brothers, and you spent years in prison and suffered, wouldn't you feel justified in holding a grudge? How can you forgive great sin like that against you? Only one way, by seeing things from God's perspective and knowing the mercy and the forgiveness of Christ for yourself. You remember the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. Jesus told that parable for this very reason, that we can see things from the perspective of heaven. And he told that parable in such a masterful way that there's a servant who comes before this great king, and he owes him 10,000 talents and 10,000 years worth of payment. He can never pay it, and he begs him, please forgive me. He forgives him because he has compassion. He goes off and he finds his fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. That's 100 days' wages. That's a lot of money, but nothing compared to what he's been forgiven. And he grabs him and he says, pay me what you owe. And we look at that perspective and we say, how foolish it is. And Jesus says, so shall you be. My Father will throw you into prison like he did if you don't forgive your brother from the heart. It's inconsistent with understanding grace. You see, that's the point. We need to see things from God's perspective. That's how we can forgive. And that's the basis of Paul's exhortation to the church. And for example, Colossians 3, when he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. What's that peace of Christ? It's this peace. The peace that passes understanding. The objective peace that he purchased at the cross. No, friends. Guilt doesn't make us a better person. Grace does. Remember what James tells us in James 2. He says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment, and praise God that it does, because he's a God of mercy, and he's chosen to be gracious, and he has a plan for his glory and for our good, and he does it all to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And so may God enable us to glory in his mercy in Christ, to rest in that mercy for ourselves, and to show it to one another and to others. And may God be glorified in his church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, this word that reveals unto us the problem of our guilt, but also the solution of it in Christ. We thank you for the mercy that you have for us. We thank you for speaking to our hearts and to reminding us again of not only our guilt, but also of the forgiveness of sins that you freely have given to us, so that we might worship you and that we might show that same mercy to one another. We pray that you would build us up and prepare us for the week that's to come, that we might serve you in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.